glad He is my Savior this morning. And that's exactly what we're going to preach on a little bit this morning. John chapter 4. Sure is good to be here this morning. I appreciate y'all having us back. Appreciate the opportunity. We enjoy coming down here. Enjoy the hospitality. You don't get that everywhere. Some people are mean. Some people don't talk to you. Even if they didn't like you preaching, somebody don't lie and say they did. But I do enjoy coming down here and appreciate this church. And just appreciate y'all. I think I told you a little bit last time. And just glad to see people still coming. Glad to see people still out just trying to do something. Maybe not be noticed by the world or get any recognition, but just trying to do something for the Lord. Just trying to please Him. That's what we're all called to do. It's encouragement to me to see that. And I won't go into all that, but I just want you to know up front, we do appreciate y'all letting us come down here, giving us a place to stay. And it's a blessing to be here. Hope we got something this morning to help you. You could consider this a salvation message that I'll preach. And I trust that a lot of us in here this morning are saved. If you're not, you certainly need to get saved today. You need to get saved before you go home today. Don't know your heart. I pray that if you're saved, you'll be helped. I pray that if you're lost today, that by the time we get done, you will see your need for a Savior and get saved. You say, why, preacher? I'm young. Well, it don't matter. Young people die every day. Young people leave this world every single day. And we could all leave here at any given moment. The Lord could come back. We don't even have to die. He could come back and receive His bride, the church, at any moment. You say, well, I thought we were waiting on some more signs. Nope, the signs are all there. Everything's been fulfilled. We're looking for Jesus. That's what we're waiting on. So I pray this morning that if you're not saved, you would get saved before we leave here. We're going to look at some very familiar passages this morning. Nothing you haven't seen before. Predominantly here in John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, four Gospels. Well, it's all the same gospel, just on four different accounts, four different men. It's all the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to try to preach on this morning. Come see a man. John chapter 4, look at verse 3. Now you say, well, I heard you say this is a salvation message. Well, it's not just for lost people. This might be for somebody who could have grown cold on God, somebody who could have become complacent in their Christian life. I know, believe it or not, preachers do that too. Preachers do get discouraged. They do get to a point in their lives to where they say, well, I just really don't feel like going on anymore. And maybe it's not even a point that they just want to quit or anything like that. Maybe it's a point that they just don't acknowledge it anymore. Maybe it just gets to a point we hear all the prayer requests, and I know our families are so full of pain and hurt, and we're always trying to help somebody, and we've all got so much going on. And I understand all that. There's nothing wrong with all that. We ought to be there for our family. We ought to be there to help people. But sometimes we get to a point where we just look right over Jesus. We just look right over the top of Him, and we pray and we pray and we pray and for God to help, and we don't stop to think about Jesus. We say, well, He's there. We can pray to Him, and we can, and He is there. But when do we thank Him for all He's done? When do we thank Him for giving us somebody that we can pray to? I want to encourage you this morning, if you are in here saved, I don't know your heart, I don't know, you may be right where God wants you to be, but I know at the rate things are going in this world, and I know the way that things are moving along and the pace that the world is going, you're trying to keep up with it. I know it's very, very easy to overlook Jesus, to not take the time to stop and consider everything He's done. Consider what all He's given you, what all He's done for you. So maybe it applies to you this morning. John chapter 4, look at verse 3. Come see a man. We'll get to the title shortly. John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank You so much for letting us come to church this morning. God, we can't thank You enough for all You've done for us, for Your grace and Your mercy. And for just being so good, Lord, for saving us from hell and for giving us a place to come worship, God, for keeping a hedge of protection about us. Lord, we just don't want to take it for granted this morning. I pray You take me now and use me as Your preacher, God, however You see fit. I pray You just move my flesh out of the way, God, and just take my mouth and say what You want said. Lord, I pray I wouldn't have any opinion in the matter, Because if I do, it'll be wrong. Lord, I'm all yours this morning. I just want you to bless this service. God, I pray you'd be with all the prayer requests that have been mentioned. God, I know that all our minds are and our hearts are troubled, God, because of loved ones that are suffering. And I pray, God, you just comfort those this morning. And I pray you'd help us now to look into your word and find something, find some hope and some assurance, God, that we may recognize once again just how good you are. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now that verse right there, we know what this passage is getting to. We'll go ahead and read. Look over there a little later on in the passage. Look at verse 16. We all know this passage, the woman at Jacob's well. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He knew everything this lady was had going on in her life. And he knew all she was dealing with there. And look in verse 29, that's where our title comes from. I know a lot of you right now are wondering where that came from. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. We'll get there in a little bit, but come see a man. Now this lady right here, obviously she's had five husbands before. The man that she was with now, not her husband. So we know that she had some problems. We know that she didn't have it all together like we do. Amen, that was a joke. I don't have it all together. You might really have it all together. I, on the other hand, do not. I'm what a preacher calls a soup sandwich. Just falling apart. Just a mess. But this lady here, maybe she had a long life. Maybe she wasn't very old. Maybe she was mid-30s, something like that. But if you could see her, you could look on her face and you could see the time, that the age and the time and the torture of the world and the marks of the world and the sin of the world. And she was out here at this well, not at the time early in the morning when all the other ladies went out there, because she really wasn't considered a lady anymore. You see, she was looking so hard in the world for some acceptance that she was even willing to throw away her purity and her morality just to get somebody to pay her some attention. And they wouldn't do it. You and I know how that is. I can remember, you know how it is when you're a kid. You just want to fit in. You want somebody to come and you want to be their friend and you want to be a part of their group and you just want to fit in with somebody. You just want to have some buddies. You want to get along with them. And that's what this lady, I really feel like her heart's intent was just to fit in with somebody. Just to have somebody appreciate her and somebody need her. But as you read through the passage, you realize she really only had one purpose to anybody in the world. And I won't go into detail this morning, but we all know what that was. She couldn't find anybody that would take her for what she was, only what they needed her for. And then she met a man who cared enough to pass by. You see over there in verse 4 that we read, and he must needs go through Samaria. You say, why did he need to go through there for any particular reason? Yeah, that woman was there. He had an appointment with her. You say, did she know? No, she didn't even know who he was when he got there. And if you'll look back this morning through your life, and I can look back when I was about 5 years old, about to turn six there, about 2 hours north of here up in Shelby, Alabama, I can remember the day that Jesus must needs go through Shelby. I can remember a day when I was laying in the bed beside my little brother right there. He was 6 years old, very close to the same spot that I got saved in our home. I can remember a day again, Jesus must needs go through Shelby. You say, why? Because there were some sinners there in need of a Savior. And if you'll look back in your life, and so many times what we do, we just get going and we forget all about what He's done and we forget all His blessings. And if you'll look back in your life, you can remember where you were at the time you got saved and you say, I can remember the day that Jesus must needs go through. Amen. Fill in the blank. Amen. You say, what were you doing at that time in your life? You were just like that woman. See, if you were to paint that woman, I know how we paint a sinner. I know we paint a sinner that's somebody that's just all marked up by the world, and they've got all kind of just, it just shows on them. They got the black hair, and they're wearing all black, and the leather and all that, and their face looks like they fell off in a tackle box, and just all that stuff. That's how we paint a sinner. Am I wrong? See, we don't look in the mirror and see a sinner. We look out there in the world. But you know, that's what we were before He came to us. We were just as lost as that woman right there. We were just as hell-bound as anybody else has ever been, regardless. We taught on that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's ever been perfect. You say, what had to happen? A man named Jesus Christ had to come to where you were. He wasn't worried. He was there by himself. His disciples were off somewhere else. It was just him and her. Say, why did he go through? Because he was the only one that could do something for her. And there's been times in my life, other than the time I got saved, when Jesus was the only one that could do anything for me. And so many times, I know I'm dealing with sick people in my family, and I'm guilty of it. Lord, you just fall down on your face, and your heart's broken, and you cry, and you say, Lord, please help them. God, please send something their way and give them some relief, give them some rest, give them some peace. But we're just looking right over the top of Jesus. We're just looking right over the top of everything that He's done. We're just looking over the fact that maybe our family member is laying there sick, but what if they're saved? Do we say, thank you, Lord, for saving them before they got sick? If they don't come out of the sickness, and I'm not trying to make light of it, I promise you this morning, I'm not trying to take all the burdens and make them seem like they're not there. But we don't have a burden that's greater than Jesus Christ this morning. We don't have anything. We can't present Him with anything that He has not seen before and that He hasn't handled before. He cared enough to pass by your way on the day that you got saved, and He cares enough to pass by again today if you'll just talk to Him. I'm not talking about getting saved. We are eternally secure. We can't get out of that. We got Scripture for it. There's no getting away from it. But do we ever not think about the fact that He's always right there? Do we ever not think about the fact that even on the good days, or even on the days when maybe it seems like all is well and everything's going good, do we ever just not stop to consider what He's done for us? The day that He saw a need to pass by where we were at. And if you'll stop and think, while you're thinking about that, you'll realize sometimes that, hey, I'm at a point right now I really need Jesus to pass by. I'm not sick. I've been praying for family members, and I'm not sick. I don't have any kind of disease going on. But I really just need Jesus to pass by. He cares enough about you, He will, but you've got to stop and take the time. This world is going a million miles an hour. I know how it is. From Monday morning at 5:30, when I wake up or set my alarm, it takes me a little while to get up sometimes. But regardless, Monday morning till Saturday afternoon, it is a million miles an hour. You got to go to work, and you got to go over here, and you got to go do this, and you got to go take care of this, and your truck breaks down, so you got to figure out a way to get it to the shop, and you got to figure out a way to get another ride, and it just goes too fast. All the while, Jesus is right there. You see, when He came to this woman, she was a waste. She was all used up. The world only had one purpose for her. Look right there in verse 28. We know the story. He gave her the living water. She would never thirst again. He gave her the satisfaction that she had been seeking all her life. When she found out who He was. And the woman left her water pot there in verse 28. And went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He gave her something that would last. He gave her something that would fulfill anything she ever wanted. She didn't have to go out into the world anymore and look for all that stuff. We take this lady right here, and all her life, all she's been looking is somewhere to fit in, and she finally found Him. He finally passed by her way. A man who cares enough to pass by. Back in November, we were having a revival up at my church. Brother Jared Pilkington, matter of fact, was preaching. Y'all know him. We all love Brother Jared. Well, the first night of the revival, on Monday night, man, he preached a great message. Nobody came down to the altar, got saved, but we went outside after the service, and my best friend was there. He's been my best friend since we were about, I'd say, 7, 8 years old. Big old rascal. I remember when we were about 10 years old, he was probably close to 6 feet tall already. And I mean, he was big up, big wide, big everything. Just a big fella. Now he's about 6'3", probably 330, 340. He got a big old long blonde mullet, if you can picture that. Roll Tide. He was there that night. And I love him to death. I used to run with him. He's always been my best friend, but when I surrendered to preach and started getting back right with God, there had to be some separation there. You understand that? I mean, you are who you run with, and I'm not saying that I was any better than him. Don't take it the wrong way, but there has to be some separation. Well, I talked to him that night, and we'd still go hunting and fishing together. We just couldn't hang around all the people we used to hang around. Called him that night, and Brother Jared, that boy's grandfather, as a matter of fact, Brother Jared used to preach at his church all the time. He's a pastor up there. And so the boy knew who he was. Everybody loves Brother Jared. Everybody loves listening to him and Miss Jess sing and listening to him preach. I said, man, Brother Jared's going to be at our church this week. He's preaching a revival. I said, you just need to clear everything off your schedule, and you just need to come on to church. Just come hear him sing. Just have fellowship with us. Now, this is a big old boy. I mean, he's a big old... when you get to know him, he's a big teddy bear. But if you see him and he walks up to you, you think, man, this boy is rough as a cob. He's got that blonde mullet. And he's got, I mean, just you name it, he's redneck from Alabama down in the sticks. He fits the picture. I mean, that's him. He wouldn't mind me telling you that. He still fits the picture. He's just saved now. But that Monday night, he said, yeah, I'll come. I'll come hear him. Brother Jared preached, and we closed the service and got out in the parking lot. I saw him walk out the back door. I said, well, I better go catch him before he leaves. Just tell him I appreciate him coming. And I chased him all the way down in the parking lot, and his truck was backed into the parking spot, and it was dark there, and I walked around the front of his truck. His door wasn't open. None of the lights were on. He was laid over on the back of his truck, sobbing, weeping. I mean, this big old, big rascal. He's broken. I said, man, what's going on? He said, man, I'm not saved. I said, well, what do you want to do about it? He said, I need to get saved. Amen. Take that big old hardened, I mean, just rough. Jesus passed by. Jesus must needs go through Shelby that night. Say, what happened? We walked back in the church, and my dad saw us coming. He's like a son to my dad. We've been together all our lives. And he said, son, what do you need to do? He said, I need to get saved, Mr. Richard. Daddy said, well, let's do it. He knelt in an altar in our church right there in front of everybody. Service was closed. What happened? Jesus passed by. He hadn't been the same since. Just 2 weeks ago, we were at church one Sunday morning, and we've had a young man coming. Same situation. There's some big old rascals up there at the house. Big old guy, just tattooed up. I mean, just, you could tell he was about 25 years old, but he's lived a rough life. And he'd been coming to church. He lives right down the street from the church. He'd been walking there, as a matter of fact. And my dad preached on hell that morning, Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago. And that boy, he was sitting back in the back corner by himself. He doesn't say a whole lot, but he's a nice guy when you talk to him. Well, he showed up that morning, and his leg was all bandaged up. He had had an accident or something, and he had a hard time walking to church. And after the service, he walked outside, and he ran him down. He says, hey, man, I'll give you a ride home. I know your leg's hurting, and I'll help you get home. Just hop in the truck. And the boy, his name's Justin. He said, man, he said, I should have went down to that altar. Reed said, what do you mean? Justin said, I'm going to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. He said, I've done a lot of bad things in my life, and I know right where I'm headed, and I should have went down right in that altar when your dad was preaching on hell just now. And Reed said, buddy, the altar is still open. Amen. He said, no, church is over. Everybody's outside. Reed said, man, that altar right there is open when nobody else is here. He said, that altar right there stays open 24/7, and there's a man down there named Jesus Christ. He's waiting on you. I was standing up front, me and Brother Jacob. Y'all know him. He's come down here a couple times. I was standing up front, and I looked, and there come old Justin. Just a big old, just rock hard. I mean, just tough man. He come wobbling through that back door, man, and God broke his heart. He crawled up in this altar. He didn't need the Romans Road. He knew what to do. I'm a fan of the Romans Road. I saved millions of them. My dad asked him, he said, Justin, do you know you're a sinner? He said, preacher, I know everything I need to know. He prayed right there and got saved, didn't he? Just as saved as you and me. You say, what happened? Jesus must need to go through Shelby that day. And you see, you say, well, I've been saved 20 years. Well, that's great. I'm glad you have. But he can still pass by again. Not to re-save you, but how's your fellowship? How's your relationship with him? We can say, oh, preacher, the church is going downhill, and it is. And you say, preacher, all the people are falling away, and they are. But how's your relationship? How's your one-on-one? How long has it been since you came to see him? How long has it been since you let him pass by your way? I'll hurry. Come over to Mark chapter 6. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's us who does the moving. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 48. This is after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He sent his disciples across the sea. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Not only does he care enough to pass by, but he can calm any storm you're going through. We pray to him so many times, we say, Lord, my family member is just, they're sick, and they're in the hospital, and I don't know what's going to happen. They're in a storm, but do we really believe that he can calm it? You see, our perception of him calming the storm as him answering our prayer word for word and calming the storm as in how we see it. But that's not always how he calms a storm. I know a man used to be my dad's very best friend up back at our house. He lived not far from us. He's about 52, 53 years old. He's laying on a ventilator right now. Healthy. I mean, just he was a bodybuilder, just big guy, just strong, healthy, always watched what he ate, always wouldn't ever eat anything unhealthy, worked out 7 days a week. He was a policeman and a guard and all that stuff, so he had to stay in good shape. But now he's laying there on a ventilator. He had some complications. He did have the virus, but he had some other health problems arise other than that, and it's just all kind of mixing together and it's gotten the best of him. And as far as I know, unless something's changed, they're going to unplug him tomorrow. They're waiting on some of his family to get in from out of town. You say, preacher, that's terrible. Yeah, that's terrible for us. But for him, his storm is about to be calm. You see, Jesus has passed by, and I know he's saved. I know his testimony. And he's in a storm right now, and Jesus saw him toiling and rowing. You know, storms, when they arise, you know, they're always contrary to the way that we want to go. We don't ever say, hey, there's a storm, I'm going to go jump in the middle of it. No, they somehow seem to find us. But Jesus saw him toiling and rowing, and he said, I'm going to go down there and calm the sea. Not according to how everybody else is praying, or maybe not how everybody thinks that I should, but I'm going to go down there and calm it. I ask you this morning, how long has it been since you prayed, Lord, just do what you please to do. Lord, just do whatever it is according to your will with my life and with whoever's life. How long has it been since you said, Lord, just calm the storm however you see best? You know what he'll do? He'll open your eyes to a different world of peace and to a different world of understanding of his love. And you'll realize that, hey, he's right there and he's got it under control. How long has it been since you've asked him this morning? I was reading a while back. I don't know if any of y'all have ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a great book. Christians who gave their life for the cause of Christ. There was two sisters, and I believe it was 1685, Margaret and Agnes Wilson. They were over in Scotland. And for a while they had been saved. They had been avoiding the Episcopal Church there and going through all the sacraments and all those things. And they would have to go and they'd have to hide because people would come around. Guards would come around to make sure that the people weren't in their homes, that they were all attending the service and all that for the church. And these girls would go and hide because they knew their Savior was Jesus Christ. Their Savior wasn't the church or the Episcopals or the Roman Catholics or anything like that. They knew where their faith was. They were saved. Well, one day they got caught. And back then, if you got caught, you didn't just get a slap on the wrist. If you got caught doing something against the church, they put you to death. Well, they let the younger sister somehow or another, Agnes, her father talked them out of it, but they wouldn't let the older sister, Margaret, they wouldn't let her go. So they had another lady there by the same name, Margaret McLaughlin, I believe it was. And they had different means of torture. And most their intent was not necessarily to just kill the people, but to try to get the people to renounce their salvation and claim the church and forget about Jesus Christ. Well, the girls wouldn't do it. The older lady there, Margaret McLaughlin, she was out, and they were on the sea there, and they had these stakes tied out at different distances, had them anchored down in the sand out in the ocean, according to when the tide came in and tide went out and all that stuff. And the older one, they tied her out a little further in the sea when the tide was coming in. They tied her to that stake. Margaret Wilson, they tied her not too far off the shore, but if it was high tide, it would be overhead deep. It would be overhead, you couldn't swim. Well, the tide started coming in, and that 18-year-old girl there, Margaret Wilson, she was watching as that older lady, Margaret McLaughlin, was out there, and the tide was up to her head, and she couldn't go anywhere. And all these soldiers and everybody standing around watching, and they're just waiting on her to renounce Jesus Christ, and they'll go out there and get her, save her life. The tide gets up, she can't breathe, can't swim. She begins to struggle. And they asked that younger girl there, Margaret Wilson, they said, "What do you see right now?" She said, "I see Jesus. I see Jesus out there wrestling in the waves." Tide began to keep coming in, just kept rising. The older one drowned it, got up to Margaret Wilson. 18 years old, just a young girl, hadn't lived very long, would have had a long life. There she was, out in the ocean, tied to a stake. For her Savior, Jesus Christ. The water got up to her head. She was struggling. They said, "All you got to do is renounce Jesus and we'll cut you loose." She said, "I can't. He's my Savior." She died quoting Psalm chapter 25. You say, what happened? Jesus calmed her storm. Not in accordance to how she would have hoped or how anybody else would have prayed, but He calmed the storm and He took her home. Come see a man. Are you in a storm this morning? I believe we could go around the room just based off prayer requests and based off what we know. I don't believe there'd be one person in here this morning who would say, "No, preacher, I'm not in a storm." In some way, shape, or form. Maybe your family or somebody you know, I don't believe there would be one person that would say, "No, preacher, everything right now is just carefree." I don't believe that's the case. I know how much is going on just in my own family. I know how much is going on just in my little small church at home. I know all the families in there that are hurting. They're in storms. And we get together week in, week out, and we pray and pray and pray and pray for God to move, and He does move. He does move. But so many times we forget to think about, hey, what if He doesn't move according to how I'm praying? What if He just moves according to His will? Will I still be okay with it? I'm trying to get you this morning, church, just remember and just stop for a little while and just shut the world out for just a little while. And I know there's a lot of things going on, and I know everybody's family is just crazy and our lives are wide open. I'm just trying to get you this morning to stop and think about some times in your life that He has walked through. When He saw you toiling out in the sea and He saw you in a contrary wind and Jesus just came walking by and just settled everything down. Yep. Maybe He hasn't done it for you, but He sure has a lot for me. Amen. And you'd be surprised in these days that if you would just stop and I believe it's Peter over there, he said, I mention these things to stir you up in remembrance. If you will stop and think this morning just about all He's done and about some storms that you've gone through, it will stir you up. It will give you a hope. I mentioned earlier the spirit of quitting and all that stuff. It's just, we might preach on that some tonight. I don't know, but it's just, it's there. Discouragement is just knocking on the door, and you just, everybody, your flesh just says there's really no point in going to church, and nothing's going to happen, and there's not going to be anybody there, and your flesh just says, go do this. You know you got to go over here. You know your family member's sick. You know you got to go see them. You know you got all this stuff you got to take care of. You really don't have time to go to church. It's there. I get it. I understand. Every time I sit down, the Lord gives me a message. I'm working on an outline. The flesh is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? What's the point of you getting up there preaching and wasting everybody's time and trying to help them? What's the point? Nothing's coming out of it. Then I can say, I know a man who saw a need one day to pass by my way. I know a man who there's been times in my life, whether it be the death of family members, I've lost quite a few of them, not as many as some of you. I understand that, but I have lost some. I know what it means to hurt a little bit. And I can think of some times in the darkest nights of my life when I couldn't see daylight coming, and Jesus came walking by with a spirit of peace that no man can provide you with and just calmed it. Not only that, come over to Luke. We're done. Just a few minutes. I'm just trying to get you. It's nothing deep this morning, church. Just trying to get you to stop and recollect and remember what He's done. What the man Christ Jesus has done for you. That's why we're here. That's why we're saved. That's why we're able to wake up every morning with a hope and an assurance of knowing that when we die, we're going to heaven. That's why we're here today as Jesus Christ. He cared enough to pass by. He calmed the storm. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 41. Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Not only a man who cared enough to pass by, who calmed the storm, but a man who counted your life worth his own. A man who was perfect, who was sinless, a man who had never known what it was like to think anything bad, or to commit a sin, or to lie, or to steal, or to covet, or to murder, or to envy. He never knew what it was like to have any of those things. He never knew a sin. He counted your life worth his own. Now this would be the point in the message this morning, that if you're lost, you need to recognize that there's nothing you can do to be saved other than call on the name of Jesus Christ. But it's also a point this morning that if you are saved sitting in here, you need to remember just the cost that He paid for you, and let it get real to you once again, and find some strength in these last days just to keep going, just to keep doing what's right, just to keep living for Him. He took that cup there, that bitter cup, and in that cup was every sin that you and I would ever commit. It was every wicked thought we would ever think. It was for everybody on the face of the earth. Every wrong thing they would ever do, every action, every thought, every lie, every word was in that cup. And you have the essence of sheer perfection. And He's holding that cup in His hand. And He drank of the cup for you and for me. It says His sweat were as great drops of blood. Now, I work on air conditioners, so we're in attics a pretty good bit. And when you get up in those attics this time of year, when it's 120, 130 degrees up in those attics, and it's just the air is thick and you can't breathe, it's stuffy, and you begin to sweat. And I've noticed several times I'll be looking down, and whether I'm wiring something or anything like that, the sweat starts to drip. It starts out slow at first, but before you know it, you have to tie a rag or something around your face because you're sweating so much. It's just dripping all over whatever you're trying to do. That sweat is almost like it's running out of a faucet. If you could picture Jesus Christ laying on His face and His sweat begins to pour off His body, and is in so much torment, so much agony, so much anguish, that his sweat turns into great drops of blood. You say, what could he possibly be troubled that much with? What could possibly be going through the mind of God Almighty that he would sweat blood? You know what I think he was seeing? My face, your face, the face of everybody in here, the face of everybody that would ever exist. And he counted us worth all that. Church, I'm trying to get you to recognize this morning, he's still here. But it's up to us to slow down. He'll still pass by and he'll still calm your storm. But you've got to realize how much you mean to him before you can recognize how much he needs to mean to you. That's the message this morning. Come see a man. Sister, if you would maybe come to the piano, just play just anything that's on your heart. I understand that our life gets busy and our life starts going fast. And here lately it seems like there's been more funerals. There's been more goodbyes and there's been more heartache and more suffering. But there has not been a lack of the presence of Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning if there's anything the church needs, now we need our doctrine. Doctrine's first application of Scripture. If you get off on your doctrine, you're just messed up. We need that. We need the fellowship with the brethren. We need a good Bible-believing church to go to. We need to pray. We need to read our Bible. But church, what you need this morning is to come see a man named Jesus Christ. How long has it been? You don't have to raise your hand. You can bow your head this morning. Let's bow every head, close your eyes. You don't have to look around. Just, I want you to stop and think this morning for just a little while. How long has it been since I just came to Jesus, not asking of anything other than to see His face? Not asking for any help. Not asking for anything other than just to see Him and for Him to be real to me. How long has it been? So many times we wake up and we hit the ground running and then we go all throughout the day and we go to bed at night and we haven't said one word to Him. Would you come see Him this morning? As she plays, this altar's open. Ain't nobody going to say anything.